Thank everybody for the opportunity to speak. Sister Joyce and I always look forward to these gatherings. I also send the love and greetings of our new brother Michael, who couldn't make it this weekend. He's broke and he had to work. And I'm doing a PowerPoint presentation this afternoon. It's still a little bit foreign to me, so my timing may be off a bit, so I appreciate your patience in this. Okay, overcoming the world. I did a talk, something similar to this in Tennessee several years ago, or something similar, and here's the world. Okay? It's a pretty nice place, isn't it? This is actually going to be a little travelogue right now. Okay, so there we go. East Africa, this is a picture from a satellite. What I'm trying to point out here is the glorious thing that God has made. God has made all these things. That's a picture of the earth. Okay, there's a sunset in Iceland. And there's London at night, London Airport. I'm not doing audio. Oh, on this? Oh, okay. I don't know. How about now? Oh, okay. Cool. And I was worried about my PowerPoint presentation. Anyway, this is London at night. I'm sure some of the our brethren from Wales, did y'all fly out of there? Okay, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And there's some snow right there. I'm sure our Canadian brethren have seen that before. Sunset in Iceland. Okay, it's Lucy Vincent Beach in Massachusetts. Do any of our northeastern brethren been there before? Have y'all seen that? And there's Lucy Vincent Beach sunrise. Also, in Gimli Harbor, Canada, to our Canadian brethren, are any of y'all familiar with that? These are just some glorious things that God has made. Lake Louise, Canada. And there's Big Shag Lake, Massachusetts. Lake Superior, Michigan, which is just, what, west of here or east? I don't know where it's at. On Golden Pond, New Hampshire. I guess I wonder if that's where they made that movie, On Golden Pond. Niagara Falls, I heard some of the other sisters talking about going to Niagara Falls. The Rocky Mountains, which are absolutely beautiful. Just another glory of God that He has made these things. And then the Great Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. It's a nice place, isn't it? There's nothing here that you really have to overcome other than having to wear a jacket when it's cold or having to turn up the air conditioner when it's hot or something like that. Now, being the stiff-necked people that we are, that mankind is, we can put ourselves in some real predicaments that we're hard-pressed to overcome. But basically, the world as it was originally designed is in itself a delight. God declared it was good. The world is not itself is not something we have to overcome. Brother Lenny asked a question at high this year, if the world were not populated with man, would there be any sin? The answer is no, of course not, because there is no disobedience to God, so there would be no sin. But we are here, and there is sin. So sin and the problems of the world come from us, not specifically from anybody in this room by no means. It comes from mankind. We're the disobedient ones leaning on our own understandings. That's where a lot of problems come from. If we think something is good from a worldly point of view, it's probably wrong. I have a son in jail right now because he did something that he thought was right, and he reasoned in his mind that he could get away with it. But he didn't, and he's in jail for a long time. I forgot to mention that his judgment was clouded by drugs and alcohol, another worldly vice. When Brother Freddie asked me to do this talk, he told me about the subject Overcome the World, and I thought, well, this is going to be easy. This will be a piece of cake, until I got to thinking about it. And there was more to it than I thought. I found myself losing my direction, my train of thought, and I wasn't able to focus. Here's an example of how things can go in the world without direction and focus. One afternoon, I got off from work early. I was going to spend the entire afternoon and evening working on this talk. I got out my laptop and my Bible and some other reference material and sat down and was ready to work. I turned on my laptop and I thought I'd check my email. Then I read the encouraging words, which, by the way, are always good. And I'd like to thank all the brethren and Sister Susan for doing this. By that time, I was getting hungry and thirsty, so I went to get something to eat and drink. We were out of drinks. Well, I'll go to the store and get some drinks. And I went to the store and I was low on gas. Well, I got to get some gas now. Back to the house I go. I fixed something to eat and I was low and briefly turned on the TV. So guess what happens next? I get interested in some dumb show on TV and wind up watching all of it. By the time the show's over, I hear my laptop beeping. The battery is low on my laptop. No big deal. I get the power cord. I get it hooked up and all ready to work. Then Sister Joyce comes home. We do the how are you, dear? How was your day? Kissy, kissy, hug, hug, all that stuff. And Joyce asked me if I want to go walking. I said, sure, let's go walking. We stretch, head down the park. We had a good walk. We're into the exercising now, so took about an hour or so, plus the time before and after there to get there. So here it is, about 6 o'clock, and it's time to do the daily readings. Well, we do the daily readings, and it's about 8 o'clock, and we do the daily readings. And I'm hungry again, so I ask Joyce, what do you want to eat? We decide, and I go out and get our food, and we eat. It seemed like it's cheaper for us to eat out than it is for fixed food. And while we're eating, we turn on the TV and watch the news. We finish eating. I just want to watch the rest of the news. It's just 5 minutes. So I go in our living room, and guess what happens after a day of work? Hard exercise and food. I fall asleep and wake up about midnight. My laptop is still on, right where it's at, with absolutely nothing done. I accomplished nothing. Nothing was done that afternoon. Anybody ever have a day or an evening like this? There were some redeeming qualities about the evening. We did manage to do the daily readings, and we went for a walk. That was a supreme effort, wasn't it? But basically, another afternoon and evening wasted because of my lack of attention and focus and direction. So how does this apply to overcome the world, you might ask? The world is a constant distraction. There are so many things going on. It doesn't have to be something major, but the subtle things are just as insidious. The TV is blaring at you all the time. The telephone rings with somebody wanting to sell you something or to upgrade your telephone service. You go shopping for some little thing. You get distracted on something you want but don't really need. We all have cell phones, so we can be in touch all the time. It's constant. It never stops. The radio in the car screams at you to go to Las Vegas because you deserve it. You deserve Las Vegas, and what happens there stays there. There's Las Vegas. It tells you deserve everything the world has to offer. I see advertisements just about everywhere for just about everything. Churches even advertise their contemporary worship services. Now, here's some other things that are going on in the world. We see this guy in the news all the time, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. I've been practicing that name all afternoon. You know, there's Osama bin Laden. It says right there the solution, but we all know that's not the solution. Military jets, a lot of money. As Brother Scott said this morning, we're not pacifists. We're not going to be pacifists. We're just neutral with this stuff right now. But it grieves me that all the money, of course, the world's going to be doing these things. They're going to be spending money on rifles and soldiers, and there's the Taliban. That guy looks like he could be somebody's grandfather, and he probably is, but you know, the world purports him to be a really evil person. This is actually an anti-war poster from World War I. You can see the gas mask and stuff like that. But then there's some other really, really evil things going on in the world. Distractions, too. And this one right here, that's probably my biggest one right there. The television. Blaring at you all the time. This one-eyed monster sitting in your living room. I'm not saying to, you know, put it in perspective. You know, just don't make that your God. And about this time of the year, we also have a major distraction all over the world. Right there. People have a lot of faith and devotion towards that. Let's see if I can remember which slide is next. There's the real God of this world, money. We spend a lot of time pursuing that. Which brother was talking about, you know, don't strive to be rich. You know, all we want is just our food and our livelihood. So, and then another thing that causes lots of distractions in this world, and is probably the most evil man in this world, false religion. He looks like he could be somebody's grandfather too, but this takes people's minds away from a lot of things. Everything seems to distract you and take your focus and attention away from what's important. That would be the wonderful, simple truth that we share. But with this truth comes a burden. Before everybody gets all excited about me using the word burden, it means responsibility. We have a responsibility. Not something negative, but a wonderful, positive responsibility, rich with fruits of the Spirit. How can anything that comes from God be a burden? There might be some difficulty at first, and you may have to work at it and put in some long hours, but in the long run, it's worth it. Just ask any speaking brother this weekend how long he's worked on his talk. A lot of hours. A lot of hours, but it's worth it. Ask Brother Freddie and Sister Ruthie and Sister Kay how many hours they put in. A lot of hours. But it's worth it because we are here to glorify our Heavenly Father, and that's our primary purpose this weekend. Not the flesh, but our Heavenly Father. Each one of us here today has this burden, and this burden is different for every one of us, and each burden carries a different weight as we strive to stay worthy of our calling. We're here during the study weekend as the memorial and the memorial service Sunday to be reassured that our obtaining eternal life is not just an impossible dream. It's not something we just do to occupy our day or something we've gotten the habit of doing, but it's actually something that is within the reach of every one of us here through the forgiveness of sins. We attend the memorial meeting and study weekends as reminders that we have a responsibility to live as the expectant heirs of salvation. Everyone here has this responsibility. This weekend gets us away from all the influence of the world, all the constant interruptions for a brief period of time, and allows us to focus and concentrate on what's important and not on the world. The words of John that were read, that weren't read, but were supposed to have been read, it's John, anyway, I'm going to put them up here anyway. This is basically the scripture that I was wanting to read. The words of John that were should have been read, supposed to have been read, provide words of encouragement and exhortation that takes care of this burden and responsibility. In the verses we read, it's made quite clear that salvation is dependent upon belief in God and His redemptive purposes in Christ. Everyone here shares this belief. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We can see the importance of the knowledge of the truth. Here is our faith, belief in the gospel, belief in Christ, and obedience to the requirements of this belief. This takes us along this probationary journey that we are all on, to please God to eternal life, not the flesh, but to please God. You can't do that with your nose stuck in a TV or the radio or an iPod blasting away. God has made a belief in Him and in His Son an essential quality for acceptance. There is no other way. Belief in the things of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. To have such a conviction is to accept the need to conform to the discipline of the commandments. This takes us to verse 3. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What are these commandments that are so very necessary that John assures us are not grievous? Brother Burrow also pointed them out. This is briefly some of those commandments. I don't have all the ones I'm going to read on the screen. So, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Resist not evil. Avenge not yourselves. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. If a man take away thy goods, ask them not again. Agree with your adversary, submitting even to wrong for the sake of peace. Labor not to be rich. Be ready to do good work. Give to those who ask. Relieve the afflicted. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And most importantly, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. In his letters, he seems to concentrate on one particular commandment. Note I said concentrate. The need to show positive and active love towards each other. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Chapter 4:19, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. There's not one of us today, there's not one of us that would deny our love for God. If we read on 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. How can he love God if he loved not his brother? Let's look at this a little bit closer. As we've seen, the world outside is hatred, violence, sectarian, and racist. Internationally, nationally, in every city and village, acts of cruelty are carried out by governments. Bombs are left to indiscriminately maim men, women, and children. Murder and rape are commonplace. And people's properties and persons are the targets for muggers and robbers. False religion abounds everywhere. In a nutshell, the world is shocking, and it's been going on for a long, long time. And none of it is new. King Solomon with his 700 wives and 300 concubines, which turned away his heart from God. He built a high place for Shamash, the abomination of Moab, and one for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Israel, who saw all the miracles of God in Egypt, forsook him and worshiped other gods. Jeroboam for his idolatrous practices. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, building high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. There were Sodomites tolerated who did according to the abomination of the nations. Nadab made Israel to sin just like his father Jeroboam, as did Baasha. The list of evilness goes on and on and on, has not stopped. This evilness made by mankind is a cloud over the land. And here's mankind's reaction. The cloud produces the weather. They look up, stand in the rain, and say, it's raining. What are we going to do? Good figure. Mankind's made that cloud. In this cloudy environment that we, the saints, are called upon to demonstrate our belief in Christ and to maintain a different attitude to that which we are surrounded. This is what we are required to overcome the world, overcoming the world. It is important for our eternal safety that we do not allow the standards and permissions of the world to influence us. We must keep those permissions outside the environment of the fellowship of God. Even in our so-called Christian country, customs are tolerated and even licensed. This our Father hates, and it merits the eternal death penalty. We need to stay focused on what is important and not stray off in directions, in all directions, and that is so easy to do. The world with all its vexations, permissions, and deceitfulness of sin can harden us also. We hear bad stuff all the time. It becomes commonplace. Another murder, another rape. Just recently, in our little town, quiet little town in Newton, North Carolina, a lot of you brethren have been to our town. It's just a quiet little Pleasantville place. There was a gang of youths that went out to buy drugs from another man. Guess what happened? One young man had a gun. He didn't like something. It resulted in one young man dead, and the other five were charged with murder. We hear about this, and for 2 days while it's in the newspaper, everybody says how horrible this is until it's just plain old forgotten about. You might read a little bit about it in the case in the newspaper, but as time goes on, it's forgotten about. The bottom line, 6 lives ruined. One person in the ground where he will stay forever, and the others forgotten about in prison. And this happens in Newton, North Carolina. We roll the streets up at 6 o'clock. The population in general is not shocked by this behavior anymore. I am, and I bet a lot of the brethren are shocked by this. And it really grieves me that this stuff happens. Not just the big stuff, but this small stuff that creeps in our lives. We invite it into our homes and into the ecclesias via the print, radio, TV, and the internet, and the world judges it harmless by our spiritual standards, and they are very dangerous to us. How do we combat these worldly tendencies that can harden us and keep ourselves on course for eternal life? Well, what tools do we have? We have the most powerful tool possible, the Bible, the Word of God. What does it say? Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more you read the Bible, the more you develop a different attitude and mindset. Another commandment of Christ, be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we need to read and study every day, at a minimum, to do the daily readings. More often would be a lot better. There have been times when a concentration on the commands of Christ will help to maintain the divine attitude and viewpoint. We're called upon to be different, totally different. From the Bible, we glean gentleness, meekness, humility, compassion, honesty, love. These are the qualities that must characterize us in our preparation for eternal life. Every one of us here is called upon to make these fruits of the Spirit part of ourselves, and there is no exception. the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do these qualities characterize you? Inevitably, as our young brethren grow older, they may challenge our traditions, and a test must be honestly applied. Are our traditions, the way we conduct ourselves, and the way we hold our meetings of God, or are they customs of past generations? Do they gratify God, or do they gratify the flesh? At all costs, we must uphold the standards set by Christ. We have to keep the commandments of Christ at all costs. Our workplace, schools, factories, and business world are guaranteed to teach godlessness. I remember a very dear brother, he's not here today, make a comment about higher education and how could it possibly influence you away from the truth. At first I thought, well, how silly, an education is a wonderful thing. But the more I thought about it, he was right. A lot of education, a lot of attention to worldly things can lead you away from the truth. I'm not saying don't get an education. Just don't make it your God. The servant of God must be prepared to stand aside from the expressions of fleshly qualities. Now it is here that the ecclesia has an important part to play. The many meetings we have must enable the divine point of view to be seen and appreciated. If the meetings and exhortations ever begin to be tedious or boring or repetitive, we are in danger of losing our battle with the flesh or the world. If we are ever in danger of falling out of love with our brethren, then we need to take immediate action to turn it around. If ever the simplicity of the gospel begins to lose its appeal and the meetings become tiresome, then we are indeed spiritually sick. The gospel is simple. It's a simple truth. I've done several exhortations about how simple the gospel is. You know, Orthodox Christianity, they have words that long, like euthanism and stuff like that. You know, I don't understand those words, but the gospel is simple. The message of the apostle is the same to the young, middle-aged, and elderly. There is no age or generation gap in acquiring these spiritual qualities. The simplicity of belief, conviction, and a willingness to take discipline takes all ages. Look at how simple the truth is. Christ came. The good news was preached. Christ died. He rose and will come again. Any doubts about any of this? No. This is our faith, and it will take us with forgiveness to eternal life. Our relationship and belief has been endorsed by baptism, and we now wait in full assurance of faith. While we are waiting, we must show our faith by our works. The commandment of Christ is clear. There must be non-resistance to evil, no matter how violent or non-violent form the evil takes. This applies to all walks of life, in the home, at work, in the mall, bank, grocery store, wherever we are. We must have no pride that demands retaliation or even justification. Pride comes before a fall. The fruits of the Spirit must be seen in us. We return good for evil, no matter how much it costs. Remember the issue at hand. If we do this, eternal life. If not, you can fill in the blank. Let's look at our relationships with each other. Differences of opinion, or even arguments, are natural. Heated exchanges are not. Our love for each other must not grow cold so that we are left indifferent to the needs of others. Our way to the kingdom is through a disciplined and conscious expression of our love for each other, which, by the way, only seeks their higher spiritual good. This is not a grievous commandment. There's not a single one of us that is hard to love. In fact, a lot of you are real easy to love, like Brother Beryl. Who can't help but love Brother Beryl? Just want to give him a hug. In my short time on the truth, there has been nothing but love demonstrated to Sister Joyce and myself. When Sister Joyce had a little bout of illness, we received dozens of cards and letters, flowers, and gifts from all over the world. Brother Joshua would even write her from prison. We had telephone calls from all over. Prayers were prayed for her speedy recovery, and it worked. The love poured out was incredible. Now, I'll confess, I made some mistakes along the way before, and when I did, it was brought to my attention, and I was lovingly corrected. Here's my recommendations to overcome the world. Turn off the TV, radio, cell phone, and most importantly, read, study your Bible, pray, keep the commandments of Christ, and repent of your sins. And do this with a passion. Have a passion for it. I hear the brethren talk all the time. You know, during our daily readings, I hear the brethren. People have been studying. They have a passion for this. We need to have a passion for the truth. I'll repeat. this. Read, study your Bible, pray, keep the commandments of Christ, and repent of your sins. Do this, and you will develop a correct mindset worthy for just judgment, and Jesus will not forget you. To close, here's a little poem about what the world teaches us and what's going to happen. Another good day, money to spend, buy some clothes, whatever's a trend. Eat food, drive a car. Use the world's power to go very far. To place an order for some fun and forget about the only son. Far away from your mind he'll be. Forget him hanging on a tree. Forget him that died for you. Remember the skies are always blue. Today's to play and taste the earth. Play, eat, and drink for all it's worth. The sun is out. Go get a tan. The world is yours. You're a man. There is no God. You created yourself. Run, play. You have your health. Have some food. Have a drink. Numb yourself, do not think. Don't worry about your next meal, but the kid next door that's about to steal your precious car that you drive so far for your precious drink at the nearest bar. The car you worship because it shines like your other gods, pennies and dimes. He'll steal your car and drive away. That precious car you bought one day. He'll buy some drugs to numb his mind. Until one day, he will find that drugs and drink are not really fun when the cops are chasing you with a gun. Today's the day the blue lights stop him. On that day, his outlook is grim, and he'll have to pay with a life, we all say. Poor young man, he's not to blame. He's caught up in this little game. We did it to him, turn him loose. No one deserves to hang from a noose. He did what he thought was right, stealing everything in sight, having things that is his goal. Forget about your life, your soul. Forget about the only son. You're only here to have some fun. Far away from your mind, he'll be. Forget him hanging on a tree. Forget him that died for you. Remember, the skies are always blue. Until that day that he returns with a judgment that will burn. Far away from his mind you'll be. For you he didn't hang from a tree. I don't know you, he will say. Get away from me this very day. Gnash and grind your teeth and weep. For you are in for a long, long sleep. For far away from his mind you'll be. For you he didn't hang from a tree. Thank you.